Thank you. It is a blessing to be here this morning. As your pastor said, you have supported us for 27 years now. We are 25 years back in Ireland. In fact, last Sunday was the first Sunday of our 26th year in ministry in Ireland. And we are excited at what God has done and what God is doing. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment. But for those of you that don't know us, I know my wife has shared a pretty full testimony in the Ladies' Sunday School. Let me just share a short testimony of how we came into the ministry in Ireland. First of all, I was raised Roman Catholic in a very strongly Roman Catholic country. And I'm glad you warned me, Pastor. Right? I was in a very strong... In fact, when I was a kid, I thought that the whole world was Roman Catholic because everybody I knew was. And I was raised on that being the religion of life. And at a certain point in time, my teen years, I began to wonder, was it really for me? And I remember watching the people in church and just thinking, they're only going through the motions. Nobody seems to really be serious about this. And so as a 14-year-old, arrogant, little pup, I suppose, I decided I didn't want to be a Catholic anymore. And I stopped going to church as soon as my parents would allow me. Now, we were a strong Roman Catholic family. And then I met my wife. And we met when we were very young. And she was Church of Ireland. She was Protestant, which was rare in Ireland. But she was the same as me. She felt disillusioned with her church. And so together we searched. We looked at all and everything that was available. And it was all there. We talked to JWs. We talked to the Mormons. We talked to the Krishna people. We did transcendental meditation during those years. We found all kinds of cults that I can't even remember the names of. And we talked to all of them. And we didn't find anybody that would open the Bible and show us the gospel of salvation through faith, through grace by faith. Nobody. So what happened for us is we kind of gave up searching. I started a business. we got married. We bought a home, began to have children. And really for me, all that searching was over. I was going to be a millionaire and I was going to retire when I was 40 and I was going to have a great life. I had it all planned and all sorted out. But when we had children, my wife became very burdened about raising the children. And she thought we need to teach them about God. But we don't know God ourselves, so how are we going to teach our kids about a God we don't know ourselves? So we started the whole thing off again. I have to admit, from my perspective, really what we were doing is we were doing a good family thing. You know, it was good to have a church to go to. It was good to do something about this. But really, I wasn't interested in anything that was going to change my life. well, anyway, we ended up in a little Baptist church, and the gospel was preached. And after one of those services, Val came home on a Sunday night, and she got saved. Now, that was great, that was fine, but she was now telling me that she was saved and on her way to heaven, and I was lost and going to hell. Can you imagine how offensive that is to somebody? I really was not happy. I was not in any way interested in this thing, and I sensed this was exactly what I didn't want in my life. This would change my life if I let it in. This was going to do damage. So we were kind of at odds about it. Missionary pastor Bob Zemeski started coming to our house and explaining to me the gospel, and I would listen to him right up to the point where he talked about me being a sinner on my way to hell, and I thought, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. I'm decent and honest in my business, and you know, I'm good to my family. God might send wicked people to hell, but he wouldn't send somebody like me to hell. That when the scales, my Catholic scales, were finally balanced, somehow the good works would outweigh the bad works, and I'd get off. I'd get in. I was pretty sure. Well, he came several nights, and I wasn't getting it. We would just agree to disagree. And then one evening he left me some photocopied sheets, questions and answers about Christianity. And going down through the sheet after he had left, he told me at that stage he was frustrated. He thought I was never going to get this. I was just being stubborn. And but he going down through the sheet, the questions and answers, it came to a very simple section on the commandments. And it would state the commandment and ask you, had you ever broken it? Well, I'm going down through it, and in my righteousness I'm saying no. No, no. And I come to thou shalt not bear false witness, and the question is, have you ever told a lie? Well, I was in business, and sometimes you had to tell a lie just to get yourself off the hook with something, and I think I'd done it that day. You know, I was late with an order or something, and I phoned up and I told up, but that was only a white lie. That wasn't a problem. Well, the Spirit of God disagreed, and conviction set in over the lie. And when I saw the lie, I began to see that I wasn't as good as I was pretending I was. There was a lot of other things that weren't right in my life either. And when I saw that, the thought came home to me. I'd always known that Jesus died for my sins. Died for the sins of the world. That was not news to me. I was raised in an atmosphere of that. It had never before been personal, though. It had never before been my sins that put him on the cross. And for the first time in my life, I realized that the sins of David O'Gorman had put Jesus Christ on the cross. And when I realized that my sins had put him on the cross, the other thought hit me so hard. If I reject the salvation he's offering, not only would he be right to send me to hell, but he would have no option. And so that night, I knelt beside my bed, and I asked the Lord to save me. And he did. And he did exactly what I had planned for him not to do. He changed everything in my life. He turned everything around. I didn't tell my wife that night. You know the way you don't want to give in to your wife? I didn't tell my wife that night that I'd gotten saved. But the next day, I asked to meet her in McDonald's, of all places. And I told her I had something to say to her, and I didn't want her to make a show on me. And she did. But God called me to preach just a few days after that. Really, 3 weeks after that, I was called to preach. And 18 months later, we were at Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Watertown. And then in 1992, that's 25 years ago, we went back to Ireland. And we had no idea this was the plan, but obviously it was God's plan. We began to pastor the small work that we were saved in. And we're excited what God has done over the years. Let me just give you, briefly tell you what God has done. Let me say this before I say anything else about it. God did it all. Anything good that happens in LifeGate is God. But LifeGate has grown from the tiny church it was when we went. We've seen another church planted. We've helped Oriel plant that church in Arklow. We've seen 7 men trained for the ministry and out in ministry today. There are others that are not in the ministry today, but 7 men that were trained for ministry and gone out into ministry. We've seen 5 young ladies, and they're now in full-time ministry. We have an addictions ministry with well over 60 people taken out of addiction and put into a life that's going well and doing well, some in various stages as far as their Christian walk is concerned. We have seen scores of people saved. I often think that if we ever saw all the people come to church on a Sunday morning that had gotten saved through the ministry of that church, you know, there's no way that you would actually be able to fit them. You wouldn't be able to fit them here. We've seen scores of people get saved. And yet, this thought hits me so hard all the time. The need today is greater than when we first started. The need is actually greater than when we first started. Ireland needs revival. It needs the Spirit of God to come down and to save people like in days of old. It's the only hope for the country. See, the population of the country has grown from 3.5 million people to 4.5 million people in the meantime. And we need revival. We need revival, and we need good churches all over our country to preach the gospel so that people can hear. But the two are kind of tied together. Obviously, the idea of planting churches fascinates me, has always fascinated me. But so often when I see church planting, what happens is a group of existing Christians come together and establish a new church. Well, that's great because you get a lighthouse set up, but in Ireland you can't do that because the existing Christians are not there. So that if we're going to see churches planted in Ireland, what we need is a work of God, like in the book of Acts, where people get saved and band together to start a new church, and that's really the only way it can happen. We're seeing churches established in Ireland. There's a little over 20 works in Ireland. They would all be in varying degrees of growth and varying numbers in those churches. But really what you're looking at is you're looking for at least 20 years to establish a church in Ireland. And you know what? With the need there is and the need that's growing, it's not possible to actually even keep up with it, never mind reach the country with that need. So what we need is we need revival. We need revival to plant churches, and we need churches for revival, so we are in desperate need. In fact, we're in the place where God always wants us to be. We're in an impossible situation. There really is, it's absolutely impossible. Unless God does something, it is impossible for us to see the work God has called us to achieve. And we'd like you to pray. I'm 58 now, soon to be 59. Now, I won't tell you what age my wife is. When your pastor said that my son was 40, she was really upset, right? but we've got maybe 15 years of ministry left. And what we need to see in those 15 years is not just the church we're in continue to grow, and not just one or two churches planted, What we need to see is a multiplying number of churches planted. And in all honesty, and this is terrible for the missionary to admit, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. It's impossible for us to do that. If that's going to have to happen, it's going to be have to be a work of God. And that's what I'd ask you to pray for. Pray that God would do a work, that we would see churches planted all over Ireland, that we would see the gospel go forth. Really, it would have to be a work similar to the book of Acts, where churches are being established and people are taking leadership and people are beginning to move forward. It would have to be something like that to achieve the work that needs to be achieved. That's the only hope. So would you pray with us for that? Pray that God would take Ireland and that he would shake it and that he would bring revival and that he would give us wisdom in how to move the next steps as far as seeing what we need to do as far as planting churches is concerned, all the while understanding that it's impossible in human terms. It will have to be a work of God. It will have to be God doing that work in Ireland. We'd like to devote the rest of our ministry, I don't want to say the last years of our ministry, because who knows how long the years of our ministry are, but we'd like to devote the rest of our ministry to seeing churches planted and to seeing Ireland dotted with churches. That really is the need. But it needs to happen in a different way than it's happened thus far. So do pray for us on that. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church. Now, I know you needed a guy to come all the way from Ireland to tell you that, didn't you? But the Corinthian church is not a church that in any way we would like to identify with. If you had the church at Corinth that Paul is writing to here in Chicago, you would probably avoid it. You wouldn't want to go to that church because it had all kinds of problems that even lost people didn't have going on in their lives, Paul said at one point. So it was a church that really had all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of problems. But it's interesting that Paul never tells them they're not a church, number one. And then Paul puts the burden on them that we're going to talk about this morning. He tells them that he wants them to be witnesses. In fact, if we read on in that passage, he tells them that we're ambassadors for Christ, that we have the ministry of reconciliation. These Corinthian church, these people that we would really regard as being, you know, seriously questionable, even as Christians, the Apostle Paul tells them that he wants them to be involved in this ministry of reaching people with the gospel. And here's the thought I want to put in your minds before we even start. If he meant it for the Corinthians, he definitely meant it for Marquette Baptist Church, Marquette Manor Baptist Church. He definitely meant it for us. This is something that's for all of us. You see, we're missionaries. We're full-time missionaries, and we get the privilege of spending our lives in the ministry of the gospel. But do you know that you're all full-time missionaries? You're all full-time missionaries. Everywhere you go and everything you do, the gospel is to be part of the work that you're doing. That's the way it is for us. And as we see the days that we live in and these last of the last days, it's all the more important to us that we actually recognize, no, you know what? I'm a missionary. I'm involved in this work. I'm supposed to be doing the work of reaching people with the gospel. See, I'm convinced that in a very short time, all of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage talks about the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are going to stand before that. And I think in a very short time, we will stand before. Even if we live to a full age, it's still a very short time. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to ask me how big my house was. He's not going to ask me what kind of car I drove. He's not going to ask me about my bank account. He's not going to ask me about so many of the things that take up life and time and energy for us. He's not going to ask us about any of those things. But he is definitely going to ask me about this ministry of the gospel. He is definitely going to want an answer as to what I did with the ministry he gave me. And the same is true for you as well. He'll want to know, what did you do with the ministry of the gospel? Now, I confess to you that it is harder and harder to be about this ministry of the gospel. We're living in a day that no longer looks at you talking about God and talking about religion kindly, but very often people look upon it as being almost criminal. And we're living in a day that's very different, but you know, the command hasn't changed. The command hasn't changed. The command is still the same. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, would you bless us today as we look to your word? Lord, we are your children. You've given us commands. And Lord, you have things that you want us to achieve as we walk this earth. May we not miss it, Lord. May we not be caught up in the spirit of our age and miss what you're saying to us, but Lord, may we be those faithful witnesses that undertake and do all that you've got for us to do. Lord, would you bless me as I speak? May I say everything you want me to speak and nothing of what needs not to be said. In Jesus' name, amen. First point I want to make to you is this. Because we know the terror of the Lord, look at verse 11 of our text. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Right? What is the terror of the Lord? You know, we talk about the fear of the Lord as believers. What is the terror of the Lord? Well, it's talking about the idea of being reconcilers, being ambassadors with the gospel. And the terror of the Lord that it's talking about is knowing who God is and the fact that he's a God of judgment. Now, we know that God is a God of love. And that doesn't change this fact, but he is also a God of judgment. And we live in a day and age that really doesn't want to recognize God as being a God of judgment. In fact, if you listen to the people of our age, they don't accept that God is allowed to judge, really. he doesn't have that right. Nobody has that right. And, you know, they want to strip him of that right. They want to take that away from him. And what you've got today is you've got a gospel of tolerance being preached. Let me explain that to you. I knocked on a man's door some time ago, and an older man, he was in his, I think he said he was in his 80s, right? An older man answered the door. And so I'm trying to get around to talking to him about the gospel, and he's a very religious man, he tells me. He goes to Mass every day. He's very much involved. And I asked him the question, what do you believe you need to do in order to go to heaven? And he thought for a moment, and this older Catholic man said this. He says, well, the most important thing would be tolerance. The most important thing would be you would have to allow people to do what they were doing and do what they wanted to do. You would have to be tolerant. Now, he had some other things, but I was absolutely amazed. I was amazed that had become the gospel for so many people, that there would have to be tolerance. You see, that's become the mantra of our age, tolerance. And you see, a God who would send people to hell is not the tolerant kind of God that's acceptable in the 21st century. A God who would send people to hell, in fact, is really not somebody that you want to be talking about in this day and age. You see, what the world is trying to do is they're trying to change who God is. Now, I wish I could say that we as the church are not affected by what the world thinks of God. That we know our theology and have our theology straight in our hearts and minds, and that we live that. But you know, it impacts us. It affects us. It touches us in ways. We come to the place where we're almost afraid to talk about hell. And you know that's true for you. It's true for me. And I'm a missionary. My life is about telling people about hell. But you have that when you're going to tell people about hell, you have that moment when you say, oh, they're not going to take this. They don't want to hear this. They're going to reject me and reject the message because of this. Why? Because our age has decided that in order for God to be relevant to them, we'll have to remove hell. And the church and many of the writings of the church at large have removed God the idea of hell. Now, we as the children of the living God have to understand this. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest mind, bar none, that ever walked this planet. He knew more, he understood more, he was not in any way trying to simplify things in Luke chapter 16 when he spoke about the rich man and Lazarus and talked about the fact that in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes being in torments. Listen, when Jesus said that, he meant that. When Jesus said that, he could see the man. It was real, happening in real time. That man was there. And that was 2,000 years ago. He's been there ever since. Now, you and I live in an age that rejects any thought like that, that rejects the thought of hell. And we've got to understand, no, it's true. Jesus said it, and it's true. However unpalatable to you and I it might be, however hard it might be for us to get our minds around, it's true. the work we're doing is not just kind of some social issue on the outskirts of real life in Ireland. The work we're doing is actually the heart and soul of what needs to happen in Ireland. The politicians in Leinster House do not have a task anywhere near as important as the task we have. And the same is true for you too, that the politicians here, that the medical people here, that the work that goes on in your nation, there is nothing more important than the work of the gospel. Because for eternity, people are going to spend their time in hell if we fail in this thing. Let me read you Mark chapter 9, Jesus speaking again. Jesus said, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot shall offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. For their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Now, I want to make a couple of points there for you. First of all, Jesus is not talking about bodily mutilation, right? He was not teaching that. What he is saying is this, though. He's saying it would be better for somebody to lose an eye, to lose a leg, to lose a hand, than for them to live their lives happy and go into hell. That's the point he's making. He's making a very clear point for us. Better for you to lose anything in life than for you to go into hell. Now listen, we're very mindful of being compassionate and caring for people and making sure they're fed and making sure they have medical aid, medical attention. But do you realize that all those things are secondary to the primary need of any human being that's ever walked on this planet? The most important need for any human being that's ever walked on this planet is that they come to the place where they know Jesus Christ as their Savior so they can avoid hell. Because everybody that's born on this planet is born on their way to hell. And our age has decided, you know what, that's a bit hard to take. So let's not think too much about that. Let's not dwell too much on that. And so what you have at church is you have a church at large that's decided, well, let's have coffee programs and let's have food programs. And listen, all of those things may be worthy in their own right. But if they sidetrack us from the gospel, then they really sidetrack us. Because our main job, our main work is to get the gospel out there. And we've got to understand there is a terror of the Lord. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord God looked down upon his creation, and it grieved him that he had created it, because the hearts and the intents of man were wicked all the time. And so you know what he did? He destroyed the world. But Noah found grace. So we're here, because one man found grace in his eyes, but God was so upset with sin. You see, the God we serve, we need to have a right theology of this God. We need to understand his love, yes. The gospel is a gospel of love. But we need to understand that when people reject the gospel of love, the problem for them is that they embrace the judgment of God. And we need to understand that we're called to a battle, a great war, where souls are in the balance, where people are on their way to hell. And I submit to you that it's all too easy for us to come to the place where, yeah, we know that's true. We understand that's true, but you know what? We've got to live. We've got to get on with our lives, and we've got to do what we've got to do. Listen, let me tell on myself, right? Just this week, Tuesday morning, right? Last Tuesday morning, we were traveling on Thursday. We're getting ready for traveling. It had been a busy week the week before. This was an incredibly busy week. So on Tuesday morning, there's a ring on the doorbell at the church, and I go down to find a 62-year-old man at the door, and he wants to know what the times of the church are. And you know what I'm inclined to do? I'm inclined to take a tract off the wall and say, here's the times. Come back, because I'm busy. I've got a lot to do, and I'm traveling this week, and I've got a lot to do. Here's a tract. And the Lord said, no, don't do that. And so I brought him in, and I made him a cup of tea. That's what you do in Ireland. Everybody drinks tea all the time. And I made David a cup of tea. And this 62-year-old man has been searching and searching. And he's been to all kinds of things. And we spent an hour drinking tea and going through the gospel. Now, he didn't get saved on that point, but you know, he showed up in church on Wednesday evening. And I'm sure he's in church again today there. And I'm pretty sure this man's going to get saved. But here's the point I want to make to you. Do you know that I was quite likely to brush him off because I was busy about real life? How often do we do that? How often do we miss the important things because we're dealing with real life? How often have I done that with people in the past? You know, we need to understand. Listen, there's an urgency about the work we're doing. You and I have life and breath today. We may not have it tomorrow. There are people that have life and breath today, and they may not have it tomorrow. Now, they pass out of this life without Jesus Christ. They've missed the whole purpose of life. You say, that's very dogmatic, and that's very dramatic, and that's very harsh. It's very true. And we know it. We've read our Bibles. We know it. We understand. Let me say this to you. If you're here this morning, and you're not saved, you're not born again, you've never come to that place where you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, you need to. And let me say, it's the simplest thing in the world. You know, when I got saved, finally I gave in. Finally I let the Spirit of God do His work, and I recognized that I was a sinner. And I knelt beside my bed, and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Would You save me? And He did. 30-odd years later, I'm as saved could be. I'm as sure of my salvation as anything. Not because I've been good, but because He's good. And when He says He does something, He does it. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He did. If you're not saved this morning, you know what? He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want to be a God of judgment in your life. He wants to come to your life in love and make you His child. Trust Him. Just come to that place where you bow before Him. There are people here that would gladly take the Word of God and show you how you could know for sure you were saved. Wouldn't that be a sweet thing to go to bed tonight and know you're going to be, that whatever happens, you're going to be with God in eternity? Oh, listen, if you're not saved, don't wait on that. That's the most important thing. Second point I want to make to you out of our text is this. We persuade men. Notice, look in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5. Knowing therefore the terror, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you know, we're supposed to persuade men. We're supposed to be co-laborers with God. We're supposed to be men and women on a mission out there trying to persuade. Now, we're not giving a sales pitch. Right? We're trying to persuade people of their need. And in what we're doing, we're co-laborers with God. Do you know that God works with us in the gospel? You know, the Great Commission, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And then He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Do you know the Spirit of God goes with you when you get involved in the mission of reaching people with the gospel? That's a promise from you. You can depend upon it. You can walk out that door and you can say, now, Lord, You promised to be with me. And you know what? Just in the same way as He promised to save you if you called upon Him, He promises to be with you. You can expect Him to be with you. And those of you that are witness to people have known this one, haven't you? You've known those glorious moments in your life when you stood before somebody and you gave them the gospel and it wasn't you. It was God. God was there. God was working, and the words were flowing, and Scripture was coming. It wasn't you at all. It was God. We persuade men. Got a young man that recently got saved, and he's a joy. Trevor is his name, and Trevor is from inner city Dublin. He's from the Liberties, and the Liberties is the heart of Dublin, the oldest part of Dublin. There are walls of the city down there that are over 1,000 years old, and it's a very strong community down there. Well, Trevor manages what you would call a dollar store, and he came to the Lord just recently, and he has just been glowing and growing, and just one of those joy to disciple. But Trevor came to me one day. We were going through discipleship, but we hadn't got anywhere near witnessing. But he told me about him talking to this friend, this lady friend that he had, and talking to her about the gospel, and he said it was amazing. Words were coming and things, and he was electric. He was so excited. You know what he was experiencing? He was experiencing what we're talking about here. what you've maybe experienced, or maybe what you need to experience. But when you go with the gospel, the Spirit of God goes too. And he's in the world to convince man of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You're never alone in this thing. You're never on your own. You know what's going to happen when you go with the gospel? You're persuading on one end, and the Holy Spirit's persuading on another end. It's a wonderful thing to be a co-laborer with God, to be involved in the work that God is doing. But God wants you to be a co-laborer with him. We persuade men. This should be the heart of everyone who presents the gospel, whether it is in a pulpit or anywhere else. We intend to persuade men. We are not simply casting out ideas, not caring how men respond to them. We should be like Paul, who passionately desired that men and women come to Christ. We must intend in our hearts and our words to persuade men. We need to do that. We need to persuade men as far as the gospel is concerned. Now, how are you going to get to this place where you're persuading men? Let me give you three things that will help you. First of all, pray. You know what? There's a wide world out there that God wants to reach with the gospel. Pray that God would give you someone to witness to each day. Just pray that God will wake up in the morning and ask God to give you somebody to actually speak to about the gospel. There's a new message by Brother David Gibbs about the disciples in the boat. He made this absolutely amazing point that I'd never seen before. He said this, do you know why Peter was the only one that walked on water? Because Peter was the only one that asked. Do you know if you would ask God, God would lead you to people. God's more interested in souls than we are, far more interested in souls. If you would ask God, God would lead you to people to witness to. We're so busy. I honestly believe we're the busiest age ever. I'm not sure we're busy doing anything really productive, but I do think we're the busiest age ever. I think we have the opportunity and the possibility of doing so many things with any given hour of our day, more than anybody before us has, that we can so easily get wrapped up in it. Pray that God will give you opportunities, that God will bring people across your park. He's doing a work. He's committed to this work. He sent his son to die. So the first thing I would do is I would pray. And then I would seek opportunities. Be soul conscious, I suppose, would be the term. Just look for opportunities. Just pray and just look for opportunities for you to bring the gospel. I love the book Dr. Wilson wrote, and he talks about all those experiences where he started off his day asking God to lead him to somebody. And then he would go through the day looking for where the opportunity. See, well, when you pray and ask God to do something, then you expect him to do it, don't you? Well, definitely if you know it's his will and the gospel's his will. So if you pray and ask God for an opportunity, then you're expecting that he's going to give you an opportunity. Then you're looking out for the opportunity every day, aren't you? You're looking for somebody to witness to. You're expecting that God's going to bring somebody across your path that you can witness. And look, I realize we all got all different kinds of personalities. I realize that. I understand that. And some of you are very outgoing, and it's no problem for you to strike up a conversation. And some of you are not like that. It's hard for you to get into a conversation. But, you know, when we're depending upon God to be involved in this, we can depend upon him. He can bring the opportunities. He can allow for your personality and still bring an opportunity. God can take and God can bring an opportunity. So seek opportunities and then have a gospel plan. Now, let me say this about gospel plans. Sometimes we get so complicated about the gospel that we confuse ourselves, never mind anybody else. Do you know, I just told you how I got saved, right? Now, I can put three or four verses in there, and I can make that a solid gospel presentation. I was a sinner. I can show where I was a sinner. I deserved hell. I can give you a verse for that. And I can bring you straight through. You know you have a testimony if you got saved? And it doesn't matter, you know, when you got saved, you were young. It doesn't matter. You can take and you can use your testimony. You can use a simple gospel plan. I think the enemy likes to shut the mouths of Christians on this topic because if you got going, you change the world. You definitely change his world. And I think sometimes he wants to just keep us quiet on it, keep us in a place where we don't say anything because if we got around to actually taking the gospel to people, and it's simple. It's if you're saved, you can give me the gospel. It doesn't have to be with the same polish and flair that Dr. Schlegel might give it. You can give me the gospel in your terms, and you know what? That's all it needs. This guy, Trevor, he is witnessing to everybody. And Trevor, Trevor is just straight out of the world, but man, he's straight out of the world, and God's got a grip of him. Right? God's got it. Now, I would never use this, but Trevor was telling somebody about the gospel, and he said it's like Jesus is the bouncer on the door, and he's explaining that you have to go through Jesus to get to God. You know, listen, I would never use that, but you know what? That makes perfect sense in his world, and probably worked perfectly for the person that he was speaking to. You know, listen, you can take the gospel in your terms, and you can deliver the gospel message. You see, the power is not in you. The gospel is the power. Just listen, you just take it, you just let it loose. Let the power out, let God take and work the power. You know, what the enemy wants to do is, he wants to keep all that dynamite closed up inside of you so you don't open your mouth and it doesn't get out. But if you start to open your mouth with the dynamite, you know what? Explosions would happen in his kingdom. That's why he's trying to keep you quiet. Listen, just open your mouth and let it loose. Be a persuader of men. I want you to notice this, though. Look at verse 12 and 13. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your sakes. Do you know that Paul's zeal made him look unbalanced? We see that several times in Scripture. Felix thought, Paul, your much learning hath made thee mad. You're beside yourself, Paul. I mean, you're kind of losing it here. Do you know, and he probably Paul was reputed by some to be deranged. Festus definitely thought so. And his enemies at Corinth might insinuate not only was he deranged, but attribute his derangement to less worthy cause than intense study and deep learning. Now, here's the thing, though. You and I understand why Paul looked deranged, because he was one track, one focus. You could throw stones at Paul and he was going to respond with the gospel. You could lash him and he was going to respond with the gospel. You could throw him in prison and he was going to respond with the gospel. It didn't matter what you did with Paul, he just responded with the gospel. You could chain him to a big Roman guard and he was going to witness to the guy. It didn't matter what you did with Paul. Paul was a one-track, one-focus man. He was all about the gospel. Now, here's the thing. I wonder would anyone say that I was crazy because of my witness? I don't think so, to be honest with you. I don't think so. I wish they would. I wonder if anyone would say that you're crazy because of your... We'd be in good company if they would. But somehow we've bought into a lie. Well, you know what? In order for us to be accepted as, you know, as witnesses that have credibility, we don't need to look crazy. Now, Paul just was about the gospel. Ask him about the gospel. He's going to tell you about the gospel. Remember the story Dr. Sederholm told of Maranatha. Fascinating story, right? When Maranatha Baptist Bible College moved to Waltham, Waltham was a town of about 10,000 people. And you had 1,000 students let loose in a town of 10,000 people. And they were all fired up with the gospel, all ready to tell people about the gospel. And they were going at it. So the mayor phoned Dr. Sederholm, and he read him the Riot Act about all his students going into people's houses and talking to them about Jesus and talking to them about being born again and asking people, were they born again? And so Dr. Sederholm listened to him, and at the end of the tirade, he said to him, but tell me this, are you born again? Now, you say, that wasn't wise. No, listen, you know what? That's the most important thing. The most important thing is for you to talk to people about salvation. And you know, we're so careful about not appearing to be overzealous and not appearing to be crazy that we let the opportunity slip through our fingers sometimes. That we don't take the what God has given us. You see, we need to be like Paul. We need to be zealous for the gospel. You know what really grieves me? Don't you meet other religions that are zealous? Do you ever talk to a Muslim person? They haven't got anything to talk about, but boy, I tell you what, they're zealous about talking about it. And they've got their pat little things. You ever talk to somebody from the JWs? Mormons? Isn't it amazing? People who have nothing to say can be really zealous, and we have the truth. We have the gospel of the living God. The gospel of the risen, buried and of the dead, buried and risen Savior. we hold it back while they make their message known? Listen, let's be crazy. Let's be crazy. Let's be, you know what? If we get called crazy, we'll be in good company. Let's do it. Let's not let our pride, our unwillingness to look overzealous, hold back the gospel from a people who so desperately need it. Aren't you so glad that somebody took the risk of looking like a fool to tell you about Jesus? I am. I am so glad. You know, the missionary that led me to the Lord was not the first one. There was a little lady. There was a little lady whose door, I used to deliver vegetables to her once a week. And this little lady, Jean was her name, would witness to me. I thought she was crazy. She would give me these little tracts to read. I didn't call them tracts. They were little booklets as far as I was concerned. I would bring them home and laugh and give them to Val. And you know what she was doing? She was reading them. She was actually reading them. But I wasn't interested. Finally, I got saved, and I realized she wasn't as crazy as I thought she was at all. And I went to tell her. And she went in, and this was the sweetest thing. She had this drum, and she had all the names of people she was praying to be saved in this drum. And she would pull out a name on any given day, and she would pray for that name. She went into her drum, and she found my name. And she gave it to me. I have it pasted in one of my Bibles at home. But you know, I thought she was crazy. I didn't think she was crazy after I got saved, though. I was very thankful. It turns out, by the way, she's a cousin of my wife's. We didn't know that back then. But a very a very sweet lady. You know, here's the thing. Listen, if somebody thinks you're crazy and they get saved, they won't think you're crazy anymore. If somebody thinks you're crazy and they end up in heaven with you, they're not going to think you're crazy anymore, and you're not going to think it was crazy either. Let's not let the pride of life hinder us from the gospel. See, the enemy has many tactics for shutting us up. He really does. He has many tactics for shutting us up. And one of them is just that, you know, look a fool. Listen, open your mouth and look a fool. Aren't you glad somebody did for you? Well, do it for somebody else. Be willing to look a fool. Be willing to let your zeal have you look crazy. And then the last point is this, right? Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of God constrains us. What does it mean? It presses us. God's love for us squeezes us. Let me ask you this. Does God love lost people? Of course he does. With a passion. With so much passion, he would send his only son to die for them. God is completely committed to the work of the gospel. He has committed himself. He has committed himself in the deepest possible way to the work of the gospel. Now, you and I know we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Well, if you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, doesn't it follow that you and I would have to love souls? How could we love him and not love that which he loves? So our love for God has to squeeze us. His love for us. If he's poured out his love on me in saving me, and he has, and he's poured out lots of love since, you know what? That's supposed to go into me and overflow out in me loving other people and wanting them to hear the gospel. Our love for lost people should squeeze us. Do you ever look at lost people? Do you ever watch them? Recently on St. Patrick's Day, we were in the city. We go into the city and we pass out leaflets. It's become a huge festival in Ireland, St. Patrick's Day. And it's a whole weekend. So we were in the city and we were passing out leaflets. We had a special one printed for the day. And the whole church was in there passing them out. A lot of people from the church were in there passing them out. And I was left with a box of tracts at the top of Grafton Street. And Grafton Street is a pedestrian street. It's the main shopping street, pedestrian street. So the whole world goes up and down Grafton Street. It's fascinating to sit and watch. But I was there on Grafton Street and I had this bird's eye view as I was passing out the tracks. There was a match coming up. There was a big rugby match coming up. So there were guys, ticket touts, selling tickets. They were there selling. They were actually selling and buying tickets. That was their focus. That's what they were about. They were buying and selling tickets. They were all about that. There was a guy playing music. And it's interesting, the guy playing music would talk in between the songs that he sang. And the songs were about his own life and his own heart. And he's kind of expressing something of himself. And I thought, that's interesting. Here he is, the top of Grafton Street, and he's talking about himself. There was an old man sitting in the rain with a sign pointing to a place where you could go and buy sunglasses. That's Ireland for you, though, right? but he's sitting in the rain there, and I was talking to him for a while and explained the gospel to him. There were English people that were dressed for the match. There were families looking after their children. There were well-to-do people on their way to the theater. There were tourists. There were all kinds of people. Most of them hadn't got time for religion. But you know the one thing they all needed? They didn't need tickets for the game. They didn't need to make it big in the music world. They didn't need sunglasses. They didn't need to get to the theater. They all needed Jesus. Every one of them. Every last one of them. They all needed Jesus. There was this rare person who would say, I'm saved already. I mean, it's rare in Ireland. But they all needed Jesus. All these people desperately in need. All these people passing by. All these people busy with their lives, passing by, focused, working. And what they need is they need Jesus. Now, here's what I find in my life. And you probably find it in your life too. I'm so busy. Sometimes I don't take time to actually look at the people and their needs. To look at the people and their hurts and their pains and their need of the gospel. Matthew 9:36 says this, but when he saw multitudes, speaking of Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Do you realize the people outside your doors are so often fainting and they're scattered because they're sheep having no shepherd. No one to take care of them. No one to lead and guide them. No one to direct them in their lives. Well, you and I do. You and I have. We have the book and we have the shepherd to direct us in it. But they so often live foolish lives because they have no shepherd. And Jesus had compassion on them. And he wants you to have compassion on them too. He wants you to enter into his heart and to look at them and to have compassion because they're a sheep having no shepherd. And you say, but I have a life. It's my life. I got to live it. I got to do what I got to do. Well, he says this to you. He says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Do you realize what you and I deserve is hell? I know that about me. Do you know that about you? I wasn't just going to hell because it's the default mode for every human being that's ever walked on the planet. I was going to hell because I earned it. Without doubt, I earned a place in hell. I earned a place that should keep me there forever, and so did you. But you know what you're getting? That's gone. That's been taken away. Now how is it gone? How is it taken away? Well, another man came, a man called Jesus, and he hung on a cross, and he bore it all in your place. So I had a debt I couldn't pay, and he came and paid the debt. And so Paul says, you know what? If one died for all, then we're all dead. And then if he died for all, then they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you know that my life's not my own? It really is not. Now, I live it like it's my own sometimes. But it's not my own. I don't have a right to this life. You see, what I have a right to is if it comes to me and my rights are hell. But my gift is heaven. And because another man paid the price for me, so I don't have a right. My life belongs to him. And his heart and his passion is to reach people with the gospel. Let me close with an illustration. Imagine for a moment that you're on the Titanic and it's going down. And in a short while, you're going to see Jesus, and you know it. Many around you are headed for hell, and you know that too. What would you say to yourself? This is not the time. These poor people are struggling for their lives. I don't want to be interrupting them with this. It's not my nature to talk to people about personal things. I wouldn't want to look crazy. I wouldn't know what to say. What would you say to yourself? Would you be like John Harper? Let me read you the story. 4 years after the Titanic went down, a young Scotsman rose in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, and said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow on a piece of wreck near me. Man," he said, "are you saved?" "No," I said, "I am not." He replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later, and he said, "Are you saved now?" "No," I said, "I cannot honestly say that I am." He said again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And shortly after, he went down, and there alone in the night with two miles of water under me, I believed, I am John Harper's last convert. Now, we'd like to think that if we were in a position like that, we'd be like John Harper, aren't we? Wouldn't we? Because, you know, listen, it'd be the end and there'd be nothing to lose. But here's the thing, we don't think about it like that. But we are in a moment like that. It is the end for many people. It's the last of the last days, definitely. And there are opportunities today that will never come your way again. And God says, tell them. Persuade them. I'll go with you. I'll persuade from the other side. I'll bless the work because it's my work. Don't let's miss our opportunity. Ireland needs a mighty move of the gospel. Guess what? Your city does too. You need a mighty move of the gospel. But you know that God wants you and I to be faithful in declaring the gospel in the here and now. And a mighty move will come alongside obedient believers doing what they're supposed to do. And if we will do that, we have no idea what God can do. Is it possible to reach Ireland with the gospel? Humanly speaking, no. But when I look at God, all things are possible with him. Would you pray that God would do a great work? Is it possible to reach Downers Grove with all its sophistication and all its financial security and everything else? Humanly speaking, no. But with God, all things are possible. And if we will do what we're supposed to do, we can be very certain that God will do what he has promised to do. And you and I will one day yet be amazed at what he has done in our midst. Let's not miss our moment, because it's the only moment we have. Let's pray in the